It's good to see everyone. I love this lament and her rendition of it because it not only communicates a sincere sorrow and sense of loneliness, but I remember when Wes and I were discussing which laments to use, I said, I like this one. She sounds like she needs a friend. You know, and it's so true. And it's in sync with our message today. Our big idea being the joy that comes from partnering together in ministry. And Paul, he understood this synchronicity of deep sorrow and solitude and loneliness, but at the same time having a joy that comes from a true sense of trust in God's unfailing love, a trust in his goodness despite the circumstances, which is what joy is. This abiding sense, this abiding confidence and sense of hope in God's goodness no matter the circumstances. And he understood quite well what it meant to be abandoned, to be left alone, because Paul spent a lot of time in prison. You know, in the work of the gospel, wonderful things happened in the expansion of the kingdom that brought him great joy in the people that he worked with. And yet, it came with a great, great cost, great suffering, deep sorrow and isolation. In fact, in one of his, well, several of his letters, he talks about those who had abandoned him in the gospel. He talks about being left alone and how basically those he counted on left him hanging. And yet in Philippians, even though he's in a similar situation, the way he feels about this particular church expresses a deep sense of joy and satisfaction in this particular congregation. So why don't we start off? We're getting some, okay. How's that? All right. Oh, yeah. Much better. Okay. So why don't we start by reading reading Philippians in the first chapter. And I'm going to need your help. Those of you who know, I have my reading glasses on, but I need your help to read with me, okay? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearned for you all with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be sure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verses 1 and 2, Paul signs his letter with a greeting from him and Timothy. And I love this. I wasn't even going to talk on this because it's just an intro, right? Just an intro, just a hello. But there's more to this intro. You see, Paul and Timothy, they were friends. Paul, you know, obviously groomed Timothy for the ministry. But Timothy had proven himself a faithful friend in the midst of all of Paul's difficulties. And when he actually writes the Philippians and includes Timothy, he's basically saying, I'm including him in the authority that I have. And as I write you, I want you to know that this guy is not only partners with me, but carries my authority. Paul had said of Timothy in, I think it's 2 Timothy, he talks of Timothy as being the guy who no one has the concern for your interest the way that Timothy does. No one. He says, in fact, all of them are more concerned with their own interests more than the interest of God. But Timothy, he has true concern for your welfare. Timothy had been with Paul through thick and thin, and Paul trusted him. He had written how, while he was imprisoned, Demas had forsook him, left him, abandoned him, and left him alone. And Paul says that at his first trial, he says no one came to speak up for him, that they had all forsook him and left him alone. And he writes to the church in the book of Romans, I believe, as well as in Acts, and he calls for them to please send Timothy. He asks for other material needs, but he says, send Timothy. And we all need those friends in times of darkness, those times of deep sorrow and aloneness. But Paul found joy, and he writes this letter to not just the congregation. He makes sure to say it's for the leaders as well, the elders, the pastors. I'm speaking to all of you who have been with me in this ministry, but the corrections or the adjustments that we're making in this book, it is for all of you, not just the laymen, but it's for you leaders as well. I'm commending you, but I'm also charging you to come to a place of love, greater knowledge, and even greater discernment. And then he goes on in verses 3-6, and we're going to do this. We're just going to go through these passages as I build to my final point. So he thanks God in his prayers for all of them because of their partnership with him from the first. Now, again, what he means by this isn't just, hey, you guys have partnered with me, you've been here by my side. That beginning isn't just a general beginning. It's very specific. Philippi was the first church planted in Europe. The very first church. And there's an excitement that comes with firsts. Am I right? Your first marriage, hopefully your only one. Those first years, right? Your first new house, your first job, your first pastoral position. All of these things come with a great sense of excitement and joy. And it was no different for Paul and those believers in Philippi and those who served alongside him in starting this great new work. It's exciting to plant a new church, to do a new work. But as the wisdom book Ecclesiastes says, the beginning of things are often better than the end of things, right? God doesn't always work the way we expect him to. And the church at Philippi, and it was a model church. It's one of those churches, and there are very few that Paul does this, that he commends to other churches to imitate, to model. So he loved this church. However, this church really began with a conflict. It began with an argument. First, couple of arguments, actually. The first argument was with the larger central mother church. You read about them in the book of Acts. They fought, Paul and Barnabas fought with the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the traditional Christians. I'm not trying to intentionally get political here. Bear with me. But they were the more conservative, traditional-minded, where their faith was rooted not only in the law, in a very moralistic approach to the gospel, a legalistic approach, really, but also bound in their heritage, their culture, their identity as a Jewish nation. And Paul and Barnabas fought with these leaders. It was over the very identity of what the gospel really was, what the gospel meant, what it looked like in practice to Gentiles, to those who were not churched, who were not Jewish, who did not follow the traditional approach to the religion the way they did, and needed more leniency as well as more liberty and freedom and an approach to addressing their concerns apart from this lens that the Judaizers were looking at. And they fought seriously. But what's beautiful is that they came to the conclusion that, yes, you're right, you're called to a mission beyond these walls, beyond our congregation, beyond our people, which means a different orientation. And you're also right about the gospel. All we're asking of you is simply, you know, don't get into any weird stuff. No, tell them no drinking blood of animals in any kind of religious rituals. And remember the poor. That's all we're asking. Do your thing. Go out there and do it. And they didn't just give them the left foot of fellowship. Goodbye. No. They actually said, we're going to support you in this. We're going to actually give you a team. We're going to financially support you and be a sense of support for you as you launch out to this new work, to the Gentiles. The second argument, and I'm getting to the Philippi church, the Philippian church in a moment. The second argument was between Paul and Barnabas, and it was intense. They were debating over their next missionary journey. They had been to various places, starting churches, strengthening churches that had already existed, and now they were trying to decide where to go next. Excuse me. And what happened is Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin, I think it was, or nephew, Mark, and Paul said, no way. Again, he abandoned me. He abandoned us in our previous mission. I'm not going if he's going. He's not coming with us. And they fought over this because the work they're about to do, the territories they were going into, were even more dangerous. And he needed even more faithful people. So Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. But again, the beautiful thing, the gospel wasn't hindered. The church didn't shut down. The work of the spreading of the gospel did not stop. It multiplied. So now instead of one mission team, they had two with various leaders that they had met in their various excursions, their various mission trips, who became partners with them in these various works beyond the mother church, the covering church. And it's a beautiful thing. And one of those churches was Philippi, because Paul, while praying, well, Lord, what's next? He had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, please come and help us. And Acts says that Paul took that to mean that they were to go to Macedonia, which Philippi was a leading city in that district. And thus, the church of Philippi was started. It's amazing how we will go through various conflicts, but that's a part of partnering in the gospel. Yes, there's joy. There's joy in having friends to support you in hard work, in having allies and support teams and leaders who are walking alongside you in new and exciting work. And at the same time, that true friendship comes in the midst of conflict. It comes in the midst of difficulties and trials. But that's where these bonds are formed, even in the midst of struggle. Isn't it the Matrix, where the guy, you know, Neo's fighting with the guy, and he says, stop. It's only when you're fighting with someone that you get to know them. Think about some of the closest friends you have, how you've survived different conflicts, certain difficulties. It's like that in partnering with the gospel as well. And there's a joy that can come even in the midst of those conflicts when you know that even through it all, God is faithful to sustain you and to perfect his work in you as a result. And that work that he says that he's sure God is going to complete, it's not just the quote-unquote planting of churches, of new works. The whole point of these new works is that they may be conformed into the image of Christ. Righteousness is the goal. Being conformed to the image of Christ is the goal. And in the midst of the mess, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Let's go on. So, as we're working together, we do share in the work of the gospel, but that joy is also about sharing in God's hardships, in the hardships that comes with this work. And it's also joined with a growing respect and affection for one another. And Paul says that I hold you in my heart because you're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. As I've already said, Paul knew what it was like to be abandoned in this work. He knew what it was like to be left alone. He knew what it was like even for those who benefited from his imprisonment. Elsewhere, he says that there are those who are even preaching the gospel because they're hoping that doing so will add to my pain in prison, that it will cause even further difficulty. And he goes on to talk about those who have hurt him and harmed him and forsook him. And he even says, while explaining these trials, but I pray that God does not hold it against them, because the gospel work is being done. That kind of trust, that kind of peace, that kind of joy can only come from someone who knows and trusts in God's abiding, faithful love that's always present in the midst of these trials and difficulties. But here's the thing. How do we, and this is really the point that I really want to get to, when we are sharing in the hardships and difficulties that others are going through, there's a cost that comes with walking alongside others. You cannot join with someone. You cannot truly help someone. You cannot truly know someone and help them in their trials without identifying with them. You cannot go to war and struggle for the soul of another one to stand with them through their trials and their trauma without yourself taking hits. That's why they left Paul. There is shame and there is reproach that comes with standing alongside one another in the work of the gospel. There's shame and reproach that comes alongside fighting for justice. Why? Because the poor, the weak, the imprisoned, those who are stepping into Gentile contexts like Paul and his team, in other words, ministering to those who are unlike themselves, you get beat up. And not only do you get beat up, you get rejected by your own because they do not want to share Because the same reproach and shame that those are receiving, if they stand alongside you, it means that they must also share in that same rejection, that same shame, that same reproach. And people say, hold up, time out. I'm not sure God has called us to this. I'm not sure if this is necessary. So part of sharing in the joy of the gospel also means sharing in the fellowship of suffering. Not to get too geeky, but there are Greek words that are used here. We know koinonia, fellowship, and Paul uses words like synkoinonos, which is with each other in their suffering. In other words, I know you, I love you, I have affection for you, you are partners with me because you have been synkoinonos, fellow sharers with me in my imprisonment, in my trials, in my suffering. You were there with me, taking the hits, taking the blows, taking the shame, taking the reproach, providing for my needs, providing the funds, providing the team, providing the resources that I needed to do this work. And despite my present situation, I take joy in that because I take joy in you. And I am convinced that God is doing a good work. Let's continue. So, all of this is for the sake of growing in our depth of love for one another, our knowledge of God and one another, and he says discernment, but the word there is really talking about practical insight and ability to separate things, to know right from wrong, God's will, how to walk these things out. So it's his prayer that their love may abound more and more. Their love was obvious. I'm going to wrap this up. Their love was obvious. They were not lacking. Like some of the other churches, Paul has no criticism for these guys. He's simply saying, let's go deeper. Let's go further. This knowing, this deep love, rather, it's not what we, I think in America especially, we talk about empathizing with one another, to empathize. And that's great. Empathy is great. But often that empathy, that love slash empathy, some people use them synonymously, it stops with the cognitive, because there's various types of empathy. There's cognitive empathy, where I understand what you're going through. And we need to hear that. I get you. I get it. I agree with you. Then there's another level of empathy. I not only understand, I sympathize with you. I feel for you. But what Paul is saying, no. The kind of love that you've shown me is great, but I want you to go even deeper, a greater love that goes to this place. The word that he uses is epinosis, and it's usually used to describe only knowledge of God. That is a precise, correct understanding, a very deep, intense, personal, spiritual understanding. And Paul is saying, I want you to grow to know God like this and to relate to one another as well. And I was struggling with this passage. I was struggling with this message. And a few nights ago, not to get overly dramatic, but like that lament that we listened, it appealed to me because I was in that place several days ago. And I'm on my knees, and I'm crying out to God, and, you know, my personality, the deep Greek tragedian. So I'm crying out to God, saying, I need you to deal with this that I'm going through, but also I need help with this message because I'm in a place right now where I'm not feeling this and don't want to do it. So I need some kind of handle to help me. So I'm crying out, and I'm like, just speak to me anything to let me know that you're with me and what I need to do. And he spoke. He spoke to me in a song. And it wasn't the song I expected to hear because I hadn't heard it in over 30 years. I'd never sung it. And the song was from a Broadway musical called The King and I. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, getting to hope you like me, getting to know you. And he goes on to basically just sing how, putting it nicely, you're my precise cup of tea. That's the lyrics. My precise cup of tea. And I started to laugh because I knew the key to this. I just want my people to spend time getting to know me and each other. That's what sharing, a part of sharing in the mutuality of this gospel work that will bring you joy. Get to know me. And the knowing is a deep knowing. And it's because you're spending time daily with me, growing in knowledge and discernment. And trust me, it takes discernment to learn how to love properly. In Scripture, when Paul speaks of love, well, Scripture in general, love is never, these virtues, these fruits of righteousness are never in isolation. Love is always bonded to the other virtues. Romans, faith, working in love. Love leading to a deeper knowledge and discernment. And we need discernment even in loving well. Because you don't love a sinner, a normal everyday sinner, the same way you love a fool. And you don't love a fool the same way you love an evil person. And right now, that's something I believe the church is struggling with. And he's saying to us, as well as to Philippians, grow in love, grow in knowledge, but also grow in discernment. You need these things to discern what is excellent, what is truly virtuous. Let's close. Let's move on. So, the result and the goal of Paul's prayer ultimately is the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's the more we spend time working together and sharing the gospel, the more we spend time struggling relationally, but with the goal of growing in love, knowledge, and discernment of God and his will, as well as one another. That's the means that he uses to make us more like himself. He makes us pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's really the end game. Christ himself came to earth, he says, he became like us, emptied himself, he became like us, experienced all of the trials that we went through, Scripture says, so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses, getting to know us, so that he could become a more faithful intercessor to God the Father on our behalf. And in the same way, we now get to know him, grow in love, get to know each other, growing in love for the sake of becoming more like him. Because as we do so, we start taking on the same virtues, the same excellent characteristics of Christ, because that's the goal, that we, just like Christ would be, he was the first fruit, the first son, so that we could be made sons and daughters, reconciled to Christ, reconciled to one another, being conformed into his likeness. If we maintain this perspective while we're doing church work, if we maintain this perspective while we're about the work of the gospel, even as we venture forth into uncomfortable places, painful places, places that require debate, argument, struggle, that maybe even lead us to a sense of being abandoned or whatever. Maintaining this view, this perspective, I believe it keeps us tethered and abiding in this sense of God's unfailing love, because we know it is for a purpose. We know that it is for a greater hope than what we're experiencing maybe in our present situations. So Father, as we leave today, my hope, my prayer is that we would know the joy that comes from walking alongside one another, even as we get to know you. My prayer is that we would seek you diligently, but seek to truly know one another, to support one another, to stand alongside one another, even in our darkest times, that we would have the boldness and the courage to not run away or shy away from pain, from sharing in the shame and the reproach of the gospel, but that we would join you in the fellowship of your suffering and with one another. Amen.